Father in heaven, thank you so much for another beautiful day, for another opportunity to come and to worship you. Got another opportunity to be with fellow believers. And God, it's another opportunity to meet with you. Lord, to have you come and to awaken us. And God, there's nothing else in the world that can wash away our sins. There's nothing else in the world that can cleanse us. There's nothing else in the world that can give us eternal life but you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, as we read your word today and as we talk, God, I pray that you would stir something in our hearts, Lord, to seek truth, to seek that relationship with you, maybe that we just haven't been seeking to the best of our ability. And God, just help us to know that your Spirit is speaking to us and to be obedient to that. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the opportunity again to be here. And we ask all this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So it is good to see everybody again. And, you know, we've been on this constant ride of, at the beginning of this year, you know, we kind of begin to cast the vision for our church of where we wanted to go, kind of some of the things we wanted to accomplish and really what we wanted to see happen. And so at the beginning of the year, we began to identify not necessarily some sinful things that we've done, but just things as a church that we do that aren't necessarily meaningful or that important, things that we've clung to, things that Jesus, if Jesus was in here today, that he would say, that's not really what I bled and died for. That's not what I would focus on. If he could come in and just say, these are the things you need to look at. These are the things you need to focus on. This is what you need to do. This is how you should pray. This is how you should go about ministry. You know, we just felt in the beginning of the year that God would maybe change some things. And so the past few weeks, we talked about how God would want to interrupt our lives. And we looked at the example of Christ and how Jesus was constantly interrupted by people and by God and his Spirit to do things and to help people and move him in certain ways that he really didn't want to go in his human flesh. And so we're looking at all this stuff, and we're just kind of changing gears again. And today, I just want us to come back to focusing on our church, to focus on Graham Chapel, and for us to look and see what God would have us to put on our priority list as a biblical church. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in our church that we do and we have to make decisions on that really I don't think God would really care about, but a lot of people care about it. And so a lot of church is fluff. Can I be honest and say that this morning? Like, there's a lot of stuff about church that's just fluff. Like, we do it to make you guys comfortable. We do it so hopefully more people will come and we can have a chance to minister to them. And I just want to talk to you about some of that stuff. So me and Timmy was talking this week, and, you know, when you look at the fluff of church, these are things that we have to do, we feel like we have to do, because if we don't, more than likely people won't come, all right? You ever thought about the parking lot? How many of you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to identify yourself, but how many of you would probably not come to church if we did not have a parking lot for you to park your car in? Maybe your car is so nice you would not want to drive it through a yard or through mud puddles in order to get here to church today. And so if we didn't have a parking lot, you wouldn't come. It's legit. Some of you, your shoes wouldn't make it. You would sink in the ground, you'd fall, it rained all day yesterday. And so there's a lot of people who wouldn't come without a parking lot. And in fact, there's a church in our community that took out a huge loan to pave their parking lot and cut some of their staff salaries and some other things in their church budget in order to pay for that, because statistics show that parking lots are kind of important and people want a parking lot to park in, right? I mean, it's kind of true. Think about seats. What if we didn't have seats? How important are seats? How many of you would come to church and stand here for an hour if we didn't have seats? And I know you always hear pastors and people and missionaries talk about this, you know, like where we've been to a foreign country and these people hike for 3 weeks and they come and they stand and there's no seats and they just stand just so they can be a part of church service. They can hear God's message. They can hear God's word. And how many of us would refuse to come and say, dude, I just can't go stand for an hour. I can't do it. Maybe just physically you literally can't do it. And some of you just wouldn't want to. How about indoor plumbing? You know, we live in the South. It wasn't too long ago that where the Mickle building was, there used to be an outhouse. How many of you would be willing to come to church if we did not have indoor plumbing? Because a lot of people wouldn't. A lot of people says, you know, I got some medical issues. I couldn't make it. Couldn't do it. We'd have to have it. How many of you would be willing to come and sit inside this building if it was 90 degrees in here and sweat it out for an hour? Without heat and air, there's a lot of people who would not even bother coming to church just because they wouldn't be able to sit through the service without it. And most people want church to be entertaining. They want to hear God's word. They want to hear truth. They want to hear preaching. But it also has to be delivered in a way that's entertaining where they can enjoy receiving it. And most people will look at finding a different church to receive that information somewhere where it is entertaining so that they can enjoy going. So there's a lot of stuff that we do, a lot of stuff we spend money on. You look at our church budget, some of those things I just mentioned, we spend a lot of money on those things annually in order to have those things, in order to get people to come so we can minister to them, but it's all fluff. It doesn't mean anything. If Jesus was to come in, Jesus wouldn't care. You know, the Bible says Jesus didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. He spent most of his time homeless. There's some people who won't come because childcare. If you don't provide childcare, they're not going to come. Some people don't come because of style of music. They want more traditional, more contemporary, more modern, whatever. Some people come to church because they want to be involved in the authority of the church. Some people choose their church where they're going as to whether or not they can get involved, which is a good thing to a certain extent. And then some people choose whether or not they go to church so they can remain anonymous and not have to do anything. Some people want to be involved, some people want that, and some people just want to be anonymous. I just want to come, I want to enjoy it, don't want to do anything, I want to go home and be done. And there's a lot of other things. And today I want to encourage you, I want to let you know we're not going to strip down the church, we're not taking the chairs away, we're not getting rid of the HVAC units, we're not getting rid of the cushioned pews up in the sanctuary, we're not plowing up the parking lot. I just want you to understand and realize that there are things that we should focus on as a church, that if Jesus was to come in and say, these are the things that you should really be focused on, and we want to identify some of those. So when you read the New Testament, and you read about the early church, one of the first things that it talks about and really focuses on and promotes consistently from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way through Revelation, is the concept of baptism, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Some of you are in here right now, you're like, oh my gosh, we're going to talk about baptism? How boring. And it may be a little boring. This is not going to be your feel-good entertainment message for the week, but I do want you to know there's some really good information in this. If you'll stay with me, I feel like you'll get a lot from this message if you'll stay tuned in and just make a commitment and say, I'm in it, I'm going to listen. All right? So let's read together. The first point that you need to write down today and understand is that you need to experience the concept of a water baptism. It's huge. It's talked about from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, through every other epistle in the Bible, through all the New Testament books. Water baptism is super, super important. It's the simplest and the easiest of the baptisms that we're going to talk about today. It is the one that you decide when you want to be baptized, and you get to go do that, okay? Most of the time, if any of you in here came up today and asked any pastor in any community, said, I want to get baptized, they would flip for joy and be super excited and be ready to baptize you at a moment's notice, because that doesn't happen very often anymore. You understand what I'm talking about? All right? It's not something that people are excited to do. Not many people today want to get up in front of a group of people, walk down in a pool of water, risk falling in that water, be up there, be the limelight of the attention, and be ducked underwater and then get out, because it's just kind of like, it's awkward. We don't understand it. It's just kind of one of those things. We know we're supposed to do it because the Bible talks about it. We don't really understand it. But let's talk about this for a little bit. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Begins off talking about how people from Jerusalem and from all over Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. This is John the Baptist. They went out to him. He began to preach. He began to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. And they go out to him, and when they confess their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Okay, so I want you to understand this morning. We talk about baptism a lot, but there's been very few times, see, even since I've been a pastor, even when I experienced baptism, I didn't have to go up in front of anyone and confess my sins. Pastor Evans, who baptized me, asked me, have you asked Jesus in your heart? Do you intend to follow him for the rest of your life? You know, just some very basic, simple question. I was able to say, and then he dunked me and it was over. And that's not throwing stones, because I've done the same thing. I baptized many, many people asking those same questions, never requiring anyone to ever confess sins, to say how the Lord has touched them, how the Lord has moved in their life, okay? So I'm right there with all the other pastors who's done that. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John is talking about, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. So there's an understanding that you need to get today to realize that, yes, it is good for us to be baptized, but you should not be baptized until you have repented of your sins, confessed those sins, and turned to God. There's a process that needs to take place in order for that baptism to happen. And John says, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. Okay? Greater than he is. So much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so what John was doing is he was telling them that there is something greater coming that you need to prepare for. Past couple weeks, we've talked about the sign, the Krispy Kreme sign. Make you hungry once again. By the way, you have no idea how many text messages I've got this week of Krispy Kreme donuts, Krispy Kreme signs. People have sent me these little memes and stuff talking about how we should start taking communion with donuts, which I would kind of be in favor of if I wasn't scared the Lord would strike me with lightning. But anyway, so what John is doing is he's providing a sign. He is saying, you need to repent, turn from your sins, come and be baptized, because there is something greater coming than what's going on right now. So even though baptism is a super important part of our relationship and our process in growing with God, it's just the initiation, okay? And I want you to understand, this whole process of baptism is very symbolic. What you experience in baptism is not what actually cleanses you or changes you. You understand that? When you get baptized and that pastor dunks you in the water and you come back up, it is symbolic. It is a representation of what has happened. It is the sign that's pointing everyone to say, this is what's happened inside of me. So it's just a sign. It's symbolic. It's something that we experience. But you have to repent of your sins. You have to turn to God and receive salvation in order for the baptism to be meaningful and to take the full effect. Can people be baptized without being saved? Can they? Absolutely. Yes, they can. If you look back to John the Baptist, he was baptizing people before Jesus had died on the cross, when there was no way to be saved at that time. They were just repenting of their sins and turning to God, preparing for the way of the coming of the Messiah. They were opening up that process, opening up their hearts to receive that when it came and when it was timing. So you can be baptized without being saved, but you shouldn't be. You understand that? There's a lot of people who's walking around in our community, maybe even people in our church, people in our country, who's been baptized and has never really experienced the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. They went and they got dunked in the water because they were pressured by family members, maybe their pastor, maybe their youth pastor, and they've done that because they were told they were supposed to do it. And I can remember one time when I was little, I was told that you can't go to heaven unless you get baptized. And if you look at Scripture, nothing in all of Scripture suggests that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. But I do want to encourage you this morning, if you're sitting in here and you're just one of those people, you're shy. You don't want to get up in front of people. You don't want people to be focused on you and a whole group of people watching you while you get dunked underwater. It's not something that you have to have in order to be saved and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's something that you should want. And it's not the simple fact of wanting to get up in front of people and them seeing you. You should want to experience baptism because You and I are called to follow every example of Jesus Christ that he has put before us in our life. And that's the only reason you should want to do it, because Jesus did it, and therefore you should want to do it. We are called to follow the example and teachings of Christ to the T. We have to be willing to do that. That should be our goal and our desire. You look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I mean, can you imagine this? Here's all these people coming to get baptized. John's baptizing them. Jesus comes to get baptized. He says, "You don't need to do this. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" And the whole process was repent of your sins and turn to God. Did Jesus have sins to repent of? No. There was no sin in his life. Did he need to turn to God? No, he came from God. So the whole process of what was supposed to take place didn't even apply to Jesus, but Jesus went to be baptized. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." And when you look at the life of Christ and you talk about that interruption that we've been talking about for the past several weeks and what Jesus was led to do, what God was constantly leading him to do, God was leading him to fulfill all that God requires. God's will was coming to fruit in his life. And baptism was one of the few things that Jesus did that God required of him to set that example for you and I and everyone who ever claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ should follow in. Kind of crazy. Again, it's one of those things that's kind of simple, but we have to understand that we are to follow in his example. So John agreed to baptize him because it had to be done. God wanted this to be done, and Jesus wanted his will to be done. So I want you to understand, this morning, if you are baptized, it doesn't mean that you are saved, and it doesn't mean that you have a place in heaven. You could have received baptism without receiving Jesus Christ in your heart. It's very possible for that to happen. And there's a lot of people who have done that because we have cheapened baptism to the point where it's become so rare that we just celebrate when someone actually expressed interest in being baptized that we kind of like put them on the express lane to get it done without fully making sure that they're ready and they understand what they're doing. And guys, you have to see, you have to get that true baptism by water, this whole process is symbolic. It's a sign pointing to what's happened in your life. You are telling everyone what Jesus Christ has done in your heart, in you, and what he's going to be doing through you. It's a symbol. It's a sign. It's like that sign out on 221 that points you to Krispy Kreme. It's beautiful. It's amazing. But the baptism is just a sign pointing as to what happened. You look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. It says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism..." Think about that. "All who have been united in Christ with baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ this morning and you've had enough desire in your life to get up and be baptized, basically what you're doing is you're sending a message to the world. You're putting up your sign, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I belong to the church, not necessarily to Graham Chapel, not necessarily to any other specific church. I belong to the universal church of Jesus Christ, a church around the world that makes..." I love to eat. It's like the easiest thing to do. It comes natural. You can just eat. And when you don't get to eat the foods that you want to, you suffer a little bit. And when you exercise, you suffer because you put your body through pain, like exercising brings about pain. You get sore. Your body hurts. Your body aches. But through that suffering, you know that in the long run, you are better off physically by doing that through dieting and exercise. Like, we suffer a little bit now so we can be better off later. Same thing with school. Some of you are getting ready to graduate high school. Some of you are entering into college. You know that it's 4 years of torment that you're about to experience. You know, like 4 more years of school, I just want to be done. I just want to be done with this. But if anybody in here can tell you who didn't get the opportunity to go to school, go to school. It's 4 years, it'll fly by, and it's worth it. You have so many more opportunities. Just small examples of suffering a little bit now so that you can have better later. And the whole concept of money, every one of us understands that if we can save our money now and not get the things that we want now, not buy the things that we necessarily may not need right now, then we'll be better off later. We get that concept. But how many of us can actually diet and exercise on a regular basis? How many of us could actually like make it through school? How many of us can actually like take our money and save it and put it up? And some of you might be better at one of those than others. And if we struggle with the earthly concept of those things, how much more do you think people are struggling with the spiritual concept of suffering through the little things in life now in order to have better, to have eternity later on? And I'm telling you guys, if you claim to be a follower in Jesus Christ, life is not a gravy train when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Actually, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the devil is going to come at you probably harder than he's ever came at you in your life before. And the longer that you stay saved, or the longer that you keep the faith and you keep living for Christ, the more that Satan is going to come after you. And he may bring other forms of suffering in your life, other forms of trials and temptations and struggles in your life in order to try to break you and make you wander away and run from the faith. Guys, I'm telling you, you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ this morning. The baptism of suffering is coming. But just like that pool of water that's up there in the sanctuary that many of you have went through, when you get up there and you see that pool of water, you have to make a decision. I'm going to get in that pool of water and I'm going to go through with this, or I'm going to be scared to get in front of everybody and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to leave. When that baptism of suffering comes, you have to decide whether or not you're going to jump in that pool of water and you're going to go through with it, or you're going to run the other way. And so many people who claim to be a follower of Christ have ran the other way. And you don't see very many people who are strong in their faith. Water baptism is you telling the world that you're a follower of Jesus. It's a decision that you make. It's something that you want people to know. It's kind of like you just posting something on social media because you want people to know it. But baptism and suffering is God telling the world that you actually belong to him. If you suffer for Christ, when trials and tribulations come your way and you stand firm in your faith and you suffer for him and with him in those moments, it's the greatest testimony and witness that you'll ever give in your life. But you have to be willing to go through that baptism. And you are called to go through that baptism and represent Christ in front, flying colors, because that's what he wanted. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Listen to what he wrote. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with this testimony. You want to be a true follower of Christ this morning? Give your heart to him. Join in that baptism with water, but be ready to go in and join in that baptism with suffering, because it's supposed to come. Jesus told John the Baptist, we must do all that God requires. It's coming. And guys, I'm going to tell you, you can say whatever you want to, but even if you don't follow Christ, you're still going to suffer, because we live in a sinful world where it's going to happen anyway. You're going to go through all these things anyway, and it's so much easier when you go through it with Christ, because you can eat everything you want to eat now, and you're going to suffer for it later. And you can not go to school now, and you're going to suffer for it later. And you can blow all your money now, and there's one day where you're going to suffer for it later. And if you don't suffer with Christ now, you're going to suffer later. Third baptism that we need to experience and we should be seeking and praying for is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of you here who has been part of the Wesleyan Church for a long time. This has been something that's been talked about in the Wesleyan Church probably since the existence of it. I mean, I can't imagine it not being, because it's so important. And I can't even begin to explain how complicated that the church and other people and theologians have made the process of experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I went through and I was taking my religious courses, it was one of the most frustrating experiences I've ever had. And it made me question as to whether or not I'd even experienced the Holy Spirit at all in my life. Because there's so many different opinions and so many different ways that people experience the Holy Spirit. And some people say that you should do it this way. And other people say you should do it this way. And other people say you should do it this way. And guys, I'm sitting here telling you, your experience in being baptized with the Holy Spirit is going to be as unique and different as your own personal salvation in Jesus Christ. Just as your fingerprints on your hand are different from everybody else's in the world, your testimony and the way that you got saved is going to be very different from everyone else. And the way that you experience the Holy Spirit for the first time or again in your life or over and over again or on a daily basis is going to be different from how everyone else in the world experiences. So I'm not going to testify to you this morning how I experienced it because I don't want to box you in into thinking this is what needs to be done. I just want to encourage you that as people of God, if we have given our hearts and lives to Him, if we've been baptized in water, if we've been baptized in suffering or willing to suffer with Christ, because some of you may not feel like you've suffered with Christ yet, but you have to be willing to suffer with Him to engage in that. We should be praying for God to send the Holy Spirit in our life and to fill us and guide us and help us to live for Him. There's some of you this morning, you need the Holy Spirit to empower you. There's some of you this morning who's going through life and you are about to give up. You're getting ready to give up and just throw your hands up and say, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. So frustrated. You need the Holy Spirit to empower you and help you live your life and make it through what you're going through. But if you give your heart and life to Christ and you're willing to suffer with Him and you're willing to take the time and pray and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, God would not deprive you of that experience. Guys, everything that Jesus did, coming to earth in human flesh, teaching us, ministering to us, giving us all the miracles in the Gospels that we read about, being beaten, being crucified, resurrecting from the grave, forgiving us of our sins, all of that was leading up to the point to where we could receive the Holy Spirit. It was all part of His plan. The entire Bible leads up to the coming of Jesus, and the four Gospels lead up to the coming of the Holy Spirit. You understand that? Like, we read about Jesus' life in the four Gospels, but it's all leading up to the point where the Holy Spirit can come and empower the people to do everything that Jesus came to do. It's like He can save you. He can forgive you of your sins. He can call you to endure suffering. He can call you to follow Him. But you can't do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. If you're sitting here this morning, you're exhausted in your faith in Jesus Christ. You're just like, I can't do this. I want to give up. Like, this is not within me to do this. Maybe the Holy Spirit is not dwelling within you and helping you to do that. And maybe that's something that you need to start right now and say, God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Help me to experience this baptism of Your Spirit so that I can have the power and strength to live for You to do what it is You're calling me to do. So I can have the power to turn from those sins that I haven't been able to kick. The power to turn from those habits I haven't been able to kick. The power to be a witness and to love people who are basically unlovable and obnoxious. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John the Baptist answered their question by saying this, and we read this earlier, and we'll read it again. I baptize you with water, but someone coming soon who is greater than I am, so much that I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John started out with water baptism. He was throwing up the signs. He was pointing the way. He was saying, y'all need to get ready for this because this is coming. This is reality. Look at the signs. Look at what's coming. Join in this relationship with Jesus Christ, but He's coming and He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just getting saved. It wasn't just getting baptized. It wasn't just suffering. There was this whole package that had to come about, and these people, His disciples, had to receive the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill God's will. And it was always God's intentions to give you and I the Holy Spirit. That was always His intention. That's why He came. It was always part of the plan. And everything Jesus did was leading up to the time where his true followers would be empowered to do even greater things than he had done. That's what Jesus said. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will do even greater things than I have done. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, but in fact, it's best for you that I go away. Jesus is telling his disciples, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. I mean, think about this. Jesus knew that it was more important for us to have the Holy Spirit than for him to be present in this building with us today. That's how important the Holy Spirit is. It's more important for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit than you experience the physical presence of Jesus Christ in this room with us today. That's how much more important the Holy Spirit is. Luke 24, verse 49. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And guys, I'm telling you, Jesus knew how important it was for them to receive this. He knew how important it was for them to receive this baptism of the Spirit. And guys, I'm telling you today, there's so many of us who need to begin to make the commitment in our life, and I'm talking to myself, where we pray for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. When you look at what a biblical church looks like, when you read the New Testament, the miracles that were taking place, the things that were going, the amount of people who were being saved, all of the crazy stuff that was happening, it's because the Holy Spirit was present and dwelling within them and living among them. And that's what we're lacking. We're lacking the presence of the Holy Spirit in our church, in most of the churches across America. And he's given us everything to make it work. And now it's up to you and me to decide whether or not this is going to be something that we want to experience, or we're just not going to care. Guys, I'm telling you, I believe wholeheartedly today, wholeheartedly, that if we begin praying for the Holy Spirit to come, I believe God will send it. But it's not going to happen overnight. It could, probably not. From every example that we read in Scripture, from all the stuff that we read, most of the time people have to pray. They have to make an initiation. You've heard about this before. You might be sitting here today and you say, I've never heard about the Holy Spirit before. I didn't even know this existed. It's okay. Look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Doesn't matter if you've never heard about it before. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers there. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. So what you have is you have a group of believers who were baptized by John in the water before Jesus ever died on the cross and like gave them the ability to be saved. Then Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues, and they prophesied. And I want you to understand this morning, the experience of the Holy Spirit can be experienced in many different ways in many different circumstances. The disciples had to stay in Jerusalem and pray. And they stayed in Jerusalem and prayed and prayed and prayed for many days until finally the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then you look at Paul and his experience with Jesus Christ, and his experience with the Holy Spirit was very different. And then these men, I think it was about 12 men in this story, had never even heard of the Holy Spirit, and they receive it immediately because Paul was so filled with the Holy Spirit, he was able to pray with them, and when he laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And guys, what I'm telling you is, this morning, we are looking at this whole thing about what a biblical church is, and I think for so long, the American church has been focused on all the wrong things. And when you look at where we need to go and what we need to do as a church, all these baptisms are important, but the Holy Spirit is what it all boiled down to. It's what Jesus came for. He bled, he died so you could be saved and so you could receive the Holy Spirit. And if we begin praying today, we may not have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Graham Chapel in our lifetime. It might be 50 years, it might be 75, it might be 100 years from now, but I'm telling you, if you begin to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I believe with all my heart, number one, that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit if you pray and you seek that. It may not happen immediately. It may take some time. But if you pray and you believe it and you continue to seek God, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit and you will experience the power of God to help you live for Him in ways that you never thought were possible. But I also believe that if we begin to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our church, that it may take 50 years, it may take 100, I don't know, but I do believe that it will eventually happen. But we have to be committed as a body of believers to seek God, to pray for that Spirit to fill us personally, and to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our church and our community as a whole. If you look at any revival, it always begins with a group of people who begin to pray. And sometimes it took years, and those people met faithfully, and they prayed for years for God to send the Spirit and to bring revival to their place. And the ones who stuck with it and prayed, they may not have gotten to experience it personally, but revival always came. And when you talk about suffering, to be willing to suffer, are you willing to pray for something that you may never experience in your lifetime, but you know it would be beneficial for your kids and your grandkids and everyone else who's going to come after you to experience what it's like to have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like you and I may never get to experience. But we have to start somewhere, and we got to get on our hands and knees and pray and ask God to fill us with His Spirit, because if He doesn't, the devil's going to keep winning on this earth. And we're living in a day and time where we need the Holy Spirit now more than we've ever needed it before in our lives. We've always needed it. We probably just haven't realized it until here lately. And I challenge you today, pray for God to send His Holy Spirit in your life, and pray that God would send His Holy Spirit on our church so that we can be the biblical church that He has called us to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your word, for your message. God, thank You for Your example. Thank You for us being able to take passages of Scripture and looking at how much emphasis You placed on faith and baptism and suffering and the Holy Spirit, God, that we can recall those things, because it's so easy for us as people to forget what's important. God, I pray that we would, God, that we would seek You with our whole hearts. God, if we pursue You, if we pursue an outpouring of Your Spirit, God, there's no reason in the world why You would not pour that out on us. Everything You did, all of eternity, the sacrifice of Jesus led up to the point where Your people could be filled with Your Spirit. God, I pray that we would seek an outpouring of Your Holy Spirit on us personally and on our church, so that we can be the biblical church that You've called us to be. God, we love You today. We thank You for this time together. And we ask all this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed today.